There's a lot to love about that story. And as we think about oikos, there's a lot in that story related to oikos. The first thing is Jim, who attends Central, was willing to recognize what God was doing. God was supernaturally and strategically placing Corey in his life for a divine purpose. And Jim didn't say, I've got enough people in my life, I don't need one more. Jim recognized this was God enlarging his oikos, and so Jim opened the door and opened his arms toward Corey. And as Jim and Corey have been spending time together, Jim continues to help walk Corey through his cancer journey. But Jim's also had an influence on Corey in that he's encouraging him to now share with his relational world, with his oikos, what God is doing in his life. So we're hearing about Corey sharing on job sites with people that he works with, sharing the hope that Christ has given him. And when he goes to the hospital for treatments, sharing with doctors and nurses and other patients that are there for cancer treatment, sharing the hope that he has in Christ. And that's how oikos works. I mean, God sets people in your life supernaturally and strategically for a divine purpose. They can help you, you can help them. And ultimately, we're going to reach more and more people for Christ. Amen? A great, great story from Jim and Corey. Hey, over 3 years ago, our elders began praying for a solution to our space problem. We were continuing to grow numerically and running out of space. And we made several decisions to try to postpone any idea of going into to a building expansion or some type of campus renovation. We added a service on Sunday morning. We went from two services to three services. We changed service times to make all of the services more appealing. We shortened our service from 70 minutes to 60 minutes in order to change those service times. We spent about $400,000 to renovate our Oakwood Chapel to make that a more suitable meeting place if we needed overflow. Right now, there's probably two or 300 people, I'm guessing, in there right now because this service is too full. So we took every step that we knew that we could in order to not do a building expansion. And we kept finding that the more we did to, you know, open up space, the more God filled that space and the more we continued to grow. So about 18 months ago, the elders decided to enter into what we called an exploration phase, meaning they were going to explore what it might look like for us to expand our building, what the exact costs would be. And we invited the congregation to pray with us. Last November, we took a whole month, and every week we focused on one area of prayer as we thought about the possibility of expanding our campus. And one of the key areas of prayer that we called you to pray about was unity. Because before I got here, 20-some years ago, the last time they expanded this campus, some things happened and there was disunity and brokenness and hurt feelings and people leaving the church. And God was doing such great things here at Central, we didn't want to enter into that again. So we asked you to pray with us that we would walk in unity about this. So in March, this last March, we took a survey of all of you, everyone that attends Central Church, and asked you, knowing what you know about the cost and knowing what you know about what we're going to be doing, are you favorable to us moving forward? And 95% of you said, yes, we believe God is in this and we want to move forward. And so last month in August, we had an official vote. We're a congregational voting church, and our membership voted 97% favorable to move forward with this, that they felt like God was in it. So we felt like God had answered that prayer about unity and we were moving together as a congregation. Today we're entering what we're calling the public fundraising phase of this. We've already been doing some private fundraising with people in our congregation that have been significant givers in the past. And the total cost of the project right now that we're looking at in our first phase is $25 million. And we've made really good progress toward that $25 million. Next weekend, we're going to tell you exactly how much has already been committed. But now we're coming to the larger congregation. We're saying, we need you to participate as well. And we've come to you before. This is nothing new. We've come to you with financial asks for a number of things, some pertaining to Ethiopia. For instance, we've asked you to help us build two high schools in Ethiopia, and we've built one on each campus in Etoro and in Hosanna. I don't know if you know this or not, but Adams Thermal Foundation schools need child sponsorships for food and medical aid and education and clothing. 460 students are sponsored by Central Church. I don't know if you knew, we came and we just said, hey, there's a need here. And you guys always come through. I mean, you're generous. And so 460 kids at the schools are being supported just by Central Church. We built a clean water project in the Atoro community, which is right next to one of our schools. So girls, young girls, would be able to attend school instead of walking miles every day to get water. Now they had water right there in their community. We partner with a ministry called the Timothy Initiative, and we felt like God was calling us to plant churches in Ethiopia where we already had a number of ministries. And we asked you guys, we felt like we wanted to plant 2,000 churches, and the cost of that was $675,000, and you guys stepped up big time. And so we've planted 2,000 churches, equaling 30,000 new converts to Christ because of your generosity to do that. And over and over again, we've made financial asks, and you guys have just been really faithful to pray about it and to seek God and then to give generously from your heart. And this ask is bigger. This is a bigger ask. This is a three-year ask financially to commit to partnering with us to build, and you've already heard all the different things, 600 seats in the worship center, renovating the gym, 7 new classrooms, all to help Next Gen and those of us that come here to worship to enlarge that space. And our prayer continues to be for unity. We don't want to mess this thing up. We want to stay together as a congregation. But unity now means more than just prayer. Unity now, it's not just like, okay, yeah, we think you guys should do this. Now it's, no, we're going to do this, and we need you to contribute financially. So unity now is that we all move together sacrificially, and we all pray about what God is asking us to give toward this project. So you're going to see something today, if you haven't already. There are some white chairs at the west entrance and in our main lobby, Grand Central, and they look like that, and there's some permanent markers on those seats, and we're asking you, as you walk by, just pick up a pen and write down the first name of someone in your relational world, someone in your oikos that's near to you but far from God, someone you are praying for, and you hope that they come to know Christ and then would be added to the church. And that's just a symbol, that chair, to say there's room. We're creating space for the people in your world, your oikos, that you're trying to reach for Christ. The second thing is, in terms of giving financially, when you came in, there was a pledge brochure in your bulletin. Why don't you just take that out for a moment and go ahead and open that up. And the third panel on the right is really the pledge card. And we're not asking you to make a commitment today. In fact, we're not asking you to make a commitment for 4 weeks. We want you to take this seriously and pray about it. If you're married, pray with your spouse. Talk to them about what God may be laying on your heart to give. On October 13th, that's sort of the deadline to get all of the pledges in. So you've got time to think about that and write that down. In terms of how you make the pledge, you fill in the information on that sheet. You can commit to, you know, a one-time gift or weekly, monthly, or annual gifts. And tear this off. And at the exit where our offering boxes are, there are envelopes. This is a totally confidential pledge. The only people that are going to ever see this pledge is the people in our finance department. I don't know what anybody gives anyways, but I'll never know. Our pastoral team will never know. Our staff will never know what you're giving unless you tell them. But put it in an envelope, and then just put it in the offering box whenever you're ready, whenever you feel like God's given you that. Or if you don't want to do it in terms of just paper tech, you can just go ahead and look on the back of this brochure. There's a QR code. You can scan that and do all of that electronically. We're going to have a huge celebration on October 13th when we see what God has done. And next week, you're going to hear about so far where we are in our fundraising process toward that $25 million. Would you pray with me now? Jesus, we're trying to follow your will. We're trying to walk in step with you. And so we need your help. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to give generously, to give sacrificially. Lord, to be a people that long to accomplish your mission for the church, to reach lost people with the gospel. So help us to stay focused on the mission, Lord. But we just pray that your people would respond with great generosity to this opportunity. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, stand with me this morning, if you would. Look around you. If there's someone you don't know, introduce yourself. If there's someone you do know, give them a high five or a hug. Tell them you're glad they're here. All right, we are continuing a teaching series now that's called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. I hope you brought a Bible. If you brought a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, we've provided Bibles for you. So there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front. I would love for you to read with me the text in Mark chapter 14 in just a minute. The series is about the fact that every Jewish rabbi had what was called a yoke. The yoke of the Jewish rabbi was essentially their teaching or their interpretation of the law. Every Jewish rabbi had disciples or students. It was the responsibility of the student of the rabbi to figuratively take the yoke or the teaching of the rabbi on their shoulders and stay in step with the rabbi and become exactly like the rabbi. So Jesus comes along in Matthew 11 and he says to his disciples, take my yoke on your lives. In other words, learn to stay in step with Jesus. Learn to walk with him and to become exactly like him. So what does it mean to become just like Christ? That's the whole point of this series. So every week we've been looking at an invitation from the Gospel of Mark to follow Jesus and to become just like Jesus. And the invitation we're looking at today is an invitation to grace. An invitation to grace. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. We thank you for your presence here. We ask for your guidance. We pray that you would just open our understanding to the truth of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to understand this concept of grace that flows through Jesus. And pray, Lord, that we would learn how to walk in that grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever experienced the sick or panicked feeling that comes from making a decision in your life that forced you to miss out on something really important? Or in other words, you made a decision and it cost you dearly. The feeling that a decision that you made led to you giving up something that was really important. So in 1982, Steven Spielberg had the screenplay to a movie that was going to be E.T. And Steven Spielberg wanted to include in his movie his favorite candy, which was M&M's. So Spielberg and his team went to the Mars Company, who made M&M's, and they asked them if they could highlight or promote M&M's in the movie. And the Mars Company said, well, let us look at the screenplay. And Spielberg said, no, we don't want it to leak. We're trying to keep it a secret. And so the Mars Company said, if we don't know what it's about, we're not going to give you our product to put in your movie. This is Steven Spielberg, by the way. Like, greatest movies ever. And the Mars management said, no, we're not going to let you, you know, highlight our product, M&M's, unless we see the screenplay. And Spielberg said, we're not going to show you the screenplay. So he said, I'm going to see if we can get my second favorite candy, which is Reese's Pieces. So they went to the Hershey Company and they pitched it to them too. And they said, hey, listen, we've got this new movie. It's called E.T. And we would love to highlight Reese's Pieces in this movie. And the Hershey Company said, Mr. Spielberg, we will do whatever you like. If you want to promote our candy in your movie, we're happy to release the rights to do that. The day the movie opened, the Hershey Company increased their revenue by 65%. How many of you think the Mars Company was a little sick that they didn't allow Steven Spielberg to put M&M's in the movie instead of Reese's Pieces? In 1962, there was a DECA record executive, Dick Rowe. And Dick Rowe was, he would audition bands and they would try to sign them to record labels. And they auditioned a band named the Silver Beatles. And the manager of the Silver Beatles was a guy named Brian Epstein. And he told Brian Epstein they weren't going to sign his band because he said he thought guitar bands were on their way out. Guitar bands were a dinosaur, so they didn't sign them. And Brian Epstein found somebody to sign the Silver Beatles, who dropped the silver from their name and became the what? The Beatles, who sold more records and made more money than any band in the history of the world or will ever make money. And how many of you think maybe Decca Records were a little frustrated and sad that they didn't sign the Beatles to that record label? In 1984, in the NBA draft, Portland Trail Blazers had the second pick in the draft, and with the second pick, they chose a guy named Sam Bowie. You're right, Sam Bowie. You've never heard of the guy. Sam Bowie was the number two pick out of college, drafted by the Portland Trail Blazers. With the very next pick, the Chicago Bulls drafted whom? Michael Jordan, who went on to win six NBA championships and probably is arguably the greatest basketball player to ever play. How many of you think the Portland Trail Blazers might be a little sick that they didn't sign Michael Jordan? Have you ever experienced that? A decision that you've made that caused you to miss out on something really significant, or it came with a cost. And that sick, almost panicked feeling that, man, did I blow it? Jesus created that feeling at the Last Supper. I don't know if you knew that. At the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And he said it would be better for him if he was never born. And those 12 started sweating profusely. And they started saying to one another, is it me? They started asking Jesus, Lord, is it me? Am I going to miss out on grace? Am I going to miss out on entering the kingdom of heaven? Am I not going to make it? And they were panicked over the thought that maybe they were the one that was going to betray Jesus. And they were so freaked out about it that later in the dinner, you know, John the apostle seemed to have an in with Jesus. He seemed to be closer to Jesus than anybody else. And they started whispering down the table to John, hey, John, find out who it is. Let us know who it is. They experienced this sick, panicked feeling that maybe I'm going to miss out on something really significant. That's the background to our text in Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. Thinking about, what if I miss out on grace? What if I miss out on the kingdom of heaven? Verse 17, in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were sitting at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me. Greatly distressed, that's an understatement. Each one asked in turn, am I the one? He replied, it is one of you 12 who is eating from me, this bowl with me. He didn't even tell him who it was. He just made him sweat for a little bit. One of you, but he didn't say who. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. Listen to this. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, eat, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it also to the disciples, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant, the new covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. One disciple in this story missed out on the grace of God, and it haunted him forever. As we think about this issue of grace, what if I miss out on the grace of God? This story is the foundation from which communion, the Lord's Supper, is celebrated now in the church. Whenever we celebrate communion together, taking the bread, taking the juice, it's based on this supper that Jesus had with the disciples when they were panicked and faced with this issue of, am I the one? Am I the one that's going to miss out on the grace of God? Am I the one that's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven? And they were greatly distressed by that reality. So I want to talk for a few minutes about grace. And what if I miss out on grace? Three realities about grace from the story. The first is this: grace is offered to all. Grace is offered to everyone. Let's go back to the text. Verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, prayed over it, gave God thanks for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to all, say all. He gave it to all of the disciples, all 12, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank. Say, they all drank. They all drank from it. Jesus offered bread and wine to all 12 disciples, including Jesus. Jesus offered grace to all of the disciples, including Jesus, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. Notice that, knowing that Judas was going to close his heart and say no to grace. He extended grace, he extended bread, and he extended wine, he extended the new covenant to Judas, just like he did to James and Peter and John and Matthew and Thomas and Philip and the other 11. Jesus offered grace to all of them. There are churches that teach that before the world began, God determined who he would offer grace to and who he would not offer grace to, that God pre-selected. This story confirms in my heart that that's not the case, that Jesus offered grace to them all. Why does everyone need grace? Because we all betray and deny Jesus. Because we all sin. Everyone needs grace because everyone has sinned. You see, every time we lie, every time we cheat, every time we steal, every time we gossip, every time we watch pornography, every time we speak profanity, every time we have sex outside of marriage, we deny Christ. We turn our back on him. And every one of us needs grace. And therefore, Christ offers grace to everyone, all of his disciples. Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God has been revealed in Christ, bringing salvation to all people." Now, that doesn't mean everybody gets saved. It means salvation is an opportunity. Salvation is offered. Jesus presents the cross, and everyone has the opportunity to accept it or reject it. The grace of God has been revealed in Christ, bringing salvation to all people. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, Jesus himself, is the sacrifice that atones or makes up for our sins, covers our sins. And not only our sins, John is talking about the church here, Christians, not only the forgiveness of the sins of the church, but the sins of who? The whole world. The cross of Christ is for everyone, because everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And so Jesus at the Last Supper with all of the disciples is knowing what Judas was about to do. Notice that knowing that Judas was going to reject him, knowing that Judas was not going to receive his grace, and yet he offers grace to Judas because he offers grace to everyone. Well, not only is grace offered to all, but grace is rejected by some. Some people reject grace, as we'll see in the life of Judas. Let's go back to the text. Jesus responded, It is the one to whom I give the bread, I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Now, Judas had already hardened his heart against Jesus. Satan had an opportunity to influence him because he had already rejected. He loved money more than he loved Jesus. The Bible says that he was stealing money out of the money box. The people had given money to Jesus' ministry. Judas would steal from that. Judas loved money. He loved things. He loved stuff in life more than he loved Christ. He'd already hardened his heart. Satan enters his heart. Then Jesus said to him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." So Judas left at once, going out into the night. Judas is the only disciple that left at that moment. The rest of the disciples went with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray that night. Judas went and told the chief priests and the Jewish leaders where Jesus was going to be, and he turned him in and betrayed him. Judas made a moral choice. God didn't make that choice for Judas. Judas is morally responsible for rejecting the grace of God. He's morally responsible for rejecting Jesus. That was his choice. And what blows my mind is that Jesus knew in advance that Judas was going to reject him, but he still offered him grace. He knew the heart of Judas, and he still loved Judas. He still included Judas among the 12. He still offered him bread and wine. He still offered him salvation in the new covenant. He knew what Judas was going to do, yet he still offered him grace, which means that the grace of God is inclusive, not exclusive. The grace of God is an invitation that goes out to all of humanity. Come and be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Come and have your sins forgiven through believing in the work of the cross. I wonder if we're a church that's inclusive, not exclusive. Are we welcoming to people of all backgrounds and types, and no matter what they're dealing with right now in life, are we inclusive with grace or exclusive with grace? Jesus shows us that grace is to be extended to everyone, even those who don't deserve it. Even those who selfishly use you, take advantage of you, exploit you, like Judas did with Jesus. Everyone is worthy of grace. Do we see it that way? Jesus knew the heart of Judas, and yet he still reached out to him. I told the last service, I said, some of you need to extend grace to Republicans, and more of you need to extend grace to Democrats, the ones you despise, the ones you don't agree with, the ones you think are wacky, whatever political party or group of people that you encounter in life that you don't like, that reject you, that reject your views, they reject your values, they reject everything about you. That's what Judas did. And Jesus offered him bread, and Jesus offered him wine, and Jesus offered him grace. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we are a grace-filled people. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve the love of God. I have betrayed him. I have denied him. I have rebelled against him. In his mercy and his love, he continues to chase me and offer me grace. I don't deserve it, friends. I don't know if you think you do. I'm a Judas. Every time I sin, every time I choose to not do what God wants me to do, I deny him, I turn my back on him, I go my own way in rebellion. How many of you need grace this morning? How many of you have denied Christ? How many of you have betrayed Christ? How many of you have said you don't want to follow his plan? I have. I'm so thankful the grace of God is inclusive and not exclusive. I'm so glad the grace of God isn't just limited to the people that live really good lives. Christians that, for the most part, always do the right. I'm so glad that there's grace for sinners. And it's not just grace to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's grace once you're in the kingdom and you still sin to be forgiven and made right with God through Christ. For all of us that keep falling short and keep turning our back on Christ from time to time. The last thing, not only is grace offered to all, and not only is grace rejected by some, but grace is through Jesus alone. It's only through Christ that the grace of God is extended. Let's go back to the text, verse 22. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." Say my body. It represents the body of Christ, what he would do on the cross. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood," say my blood. This is the blood of Christ that represents Jesus' blood, which confirms the new covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. This is the new covenant. The new covenant that only comes through the body and the blood of Christ. The new relationship between God and his people is different from the old covenant. The old covenant was based on works of the law, keeping the law, doing what the law said, and if you kept the law, then you were considered righteous. In the new covenant, that's not the case. In the new covenant, your human effort and your works don't earn you anything. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant based on mercy. It's a covenant that says you're not able to fulfill the law. You're not able to perfectly keep the law. Therefore, you need grace. So will you accept the grace of Jesus Christ instead of trying to do it on your own? Because it's a covenant of grace, after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, Christians, Jewish Christians, no longer sacrificed animals in the temple. Why? Because they were no longer accountable to the law. They no longer had to do human works. They didn't have to offer animals as sacrifices because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all time. In other words, we stop trying to live up to the law and we just follow Christ by grace. No good works that you do earn you acceptance with God. It's simply receiving the bread and receiving the wine and recognizing that grace only comes through Jesus. I'm only acceptable to God through my faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I simply receive and accept the sacrifice of Jesus. No more human works, no more animal sacrifices, no more festivals. Nothing in terms of the law makes me right with God. Now it's just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus passed the bread and the wine to the disciples, he said, "Will you receive what I've done on the cross as good enough? Or you'd have to add something to it. Will you receive the bread? Will you receive the wine symbolically of the death of Jesus? Is that enough?" See, it's a covenant of grace. It's not you know, grace plus works. It's just grace. It's just receive what I did for you, and on the basis of that, you are declared righteous or not guilty by God through Christ. It's only through him. Now, Judas never repented of his sin based on a biblical understanding of repentance. Here's what Judas did. Judas felt really bad, and Judas tried to get rid of his guilt. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't just feeling bad that you've sinned, feeling bad that you made a mistake, feeling bad that you failed morally, and then trying to get rid of that guilt. That's what Judas did. Let's go back and look at that text. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, in other words, he had turned him in, he was filled with remorse. He felt horrible. Ooh, that sick, icky feeling, that feeling of panic. Wow, I did something really wrong. I turned in Jesus. I probably shouldn't have. Bad feeling, right? So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest that they had given him to betray Jesus. And he said, "I've sinned," he declared, "for I've betrayed an innocent man." "Who cares?" they said. "That's your problem." So Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hung himself. Felt really bad, wanted to get rid of that guilt, so did everything he could to get rid of it. He thought maybe just throwing the money back at the Jewish leaders, that didn't do it, so then he went and killed himself because he's trying to get rid of this feeling of guilt that will not go away, because it only goes away through Jesus Christ. I can remember in my party days waking up hungover, feeling sick, feeling miserable, saying to myself, "What are you doing? I feel terrible. I shouldn't be doing this. Just give me 5 hours and I'm ready to do it again." Soon as that bad, icky feeling of remorse went away, I was ready to sin again. Repentance isn't getting rid of guilt. It's not just feeling bad about it and then trying to cover it up. That's all Judas did. It's seeking Jesus Christ. It's recognizing. Repentance means you change your mind. You change the direction of your life. You recognize, I have to submit to Jesus. I have to receive what Christ is offering me, or there is no forgiveness. If I don't enter through Christ, I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If I do not receive his grace and embrace his grace, I do not have an opportunity to know God and spend eternity with him. It's only through Christ. Judas never did that. The other disciples did. The other disciples messed up, but they kept seeking the one that they knew had the words to eternal life, Jesus. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Embrace the grace. Embrace the grace. That's it. There's no human effort. There's no work. There's no keeping the law that's going to make you acceptable to God. It's embracing the grace Christ offers you through the cross, believing it was enough, believing that there's no sin too big that the cross can't forgive, believing that your sin doesn't put you so far away from God that his arm is too short to save you and it can't reach you. There is no sin that pushes you too far away from God that his grace doesn't cover. And it's not just grace to get into the kingdom of God, it's grace to forgive you as a Christian when you still sin. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus took a cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the new covenant between God and his people." It's a new covenant. Communion, the Lord's table, is a celebration of grace. It's a celebration that I can cease from my moral efforts. I can stop trying to work so hard to be right with God, and I can simply embrace the grace. What a wonderful celebration, amen? That he did it all. It's a reminder that we've all betrayed Jesus and we all need grace. When you come to the communion table, that should be your first declaration. I need grace. I'm a Christian, but I still need grace. I still fall short. It's a reminder that we can only enter the new covenant, we can only enter the kingdom of heaven by believing in Jesus Christ. One way. Other religions might teach a bunch of different ways. Christianity, one way. Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. It's a reminder that keeping the law, like sacrificing animals, is powerless to make you acceptable to God. Nothing you do changes your spiritual status except believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that it's not enough to feel bad about sin. We have to confess Jesus alone can save us and embrace his grace. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you embraced his grace? Some of you today need to embrace that grace for the first time, because right now he's offering you the bread of his body and the wine of his blood right now, and he's saying you can enter the kingdom of heaven, you can be made right with God, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. Today you can have new life if you'll accept and embrace the grace. And many of you Christians today, you need to also say, I'm in need of grace. I've spoken harshly, I've lived inappropriately this week, and I need the forgiveness of God that comes only through Jesus Christ. I can't do anything to make up for it except simply say, I receive your grace. And then make changes and follow him to not do it again, live better as a result of his forgiveness in your life. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're appreciative this morning, just say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Just say that. Thank you for your grace. Say, Lord, I embrace your grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you extend bread and wine and you extend grace to everyone, because everyone needs it. We're all Judases. We all betray you. We all deny you. We're thankful, Lord, that you didn't withhold it just because people rejected you. Help us to be like that. Help us to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders. And when people take advantage of us, when people exploit us, when people curse us, that we'd offer the grace, we'd offer the bread and wine of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.